And it is Thursday, November the 13th in the year of our Lord, 2014. And you are listening to Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO as we're celebrating our 90th year on December the 14th. But 45 days before and 45 days after, we have all kinds of good little items. And we'll talk about one of them in just a moment after I introduce our guest, the Reverend Wes Reimnitz for Ruminations Thursday. Hi, Wes.
Good morning, Pastor Baker.
We had a little snow here.
We had some flakes up here, but it stopped.
Well, saves money having to go get corn flakes. Just put them in the bowl.
Oh, yeah.
We've got a busy day today. Okay. Yesterday, we had begun a discussion on the two covenants, and I want to definitely continue to talk about that. And individuals can get, it's four sheets talking about 10 comparisons, 12 differences from the book of Hebrews, 12 more differences from the Bible. If anybody would like a free copy of that, all you do is send me your email address to lawandgospel@lawandgospel101.com. That's Law and Gospel at lawandgospel101.com. But today and tomorrow, we're going to be giving out one of our new 90th year T-shirts to the best caller. In fact, I'm looking at it right now through the KFUO window over at the statue of CFW Walther, and on his arm is that T-shirt. It's a beautiful picture of Luther on the one side and then some wording on the other. So as we go through this program, if you call in, the best caller will get a free T-shirt. Numbers are 821-0850 in the St. Louis area. Toll free 1-800-730-2727. Now, I'm happy that you had listened to the program yesterday. We were talking about the Old Testament and New Testament, but really correcting people to say that in the Bible, it's really Old Covenant and New Covenant.
Right. And, you know, yeah, I commented to you last night that a lot of us in our early years of confirmation, probably still is taught in many of our churches in confirmation. We talked about the Old Covenant and the New Covenant.
Yeah, that is a teaching, but a lot of people don't realize that the word covenant is also translated as testament. In fact, we use it today when a person is going to expire, they write their last what?
Well, their last will and testament.
Yes. And that's the promises of who is going to get. And that's why the new covenant is the last will and testament of Jesus Christ given on Maundy Thursday. What did he say that shows the gifts that we receive?
Well, he was talking about this. This is his body and his blood. And the whole process is found. The whole thing is found in his body and blood. Through the life that he gives there on the cross for us.
Yes, the Bible study earlier this morning, Pastor Swanser was talking with a pastor, and they got into a discussion that there are a lot of congregations or Christians who don't like to take the word blood, thinking it is symbolic. But it is quite clear it is literal. And in fact, if it is not literally the blood of Christ, then it doesn't do the opposite of the Old Covenant. What kind of blood in the Old Covenant was sacrificed?
Well, it was the blood of an unspotted, an unblemished lamb, one that they would have considered holy and perfect.
Yes. In fact, Hebrews is the best book to look at to see the distinctions between these two covenants. And Hebrews 7:19 makes it very clear that the law made nothing perfect. And elsewhere in Hebrews, it says that those ceremonial laws never resulted in the forgiveness of sins. The most they did was to result in a person being able to come into the presence of God in worship, but never to get his sins forgiven. In fact, that's found in Hebrews 9:13. The blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh. So remember, 72 people were able to go up on Mount Sinai to see God, but Jesus' sacrifice, which is the very next verse, is far superior, Hebrews 9:14. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, that was your point, has to be without blemish, and look what it does. It doesn't sanctify the flesh, it purifies our conscience from dead works to serve the living God.
Well, doesn't that, and you know, the other thought that came to mind as you talk about that, and I heard you yesterday, isn't it also saying it's do and done? You know, we kind of look at it in terms of people trying to do something in order to get that forgiveness, and in Christ it's already done.
Yes, well, what Wes is talking about is the Old Covenant is a do religion. In order to keep it, you have to do certain things, whereas the New Covenant, you don't do anything. It's all a gift. It's the difference between, for example, an employee working for an employer. You better do the work. You're not going to get paid. You're going to get fired. In contrast to an adopted infant that gets all these benefits, free clothes, free food, free bed, and he hasn't done anything. So if you want to think of the difference between these two agreements that God made with his people, the one is a dual agreement where both sides have to agree to something. The other is where only God makes promises, and we don't make any agreement or any promise to him at all.
Right, and I think, too, you can see it out in our world around us with the various religions that are out there. You're always doing something, like a Muslim may strap a bomb to himself thinking that that'll get him to heaven. Or other various religions where you got to do a good work in order to merit something before God. And here in the Christian faith, it's already completed in Christ our Lord.
If you have a question on the two covenants, don't hesitate to call. There's a free T-shirt for our best caller today. Numbers are in the St. Louis area, 821-0850. Then toll free, 1-800-730-2727. That's 1-800-730-2727. The Bible verse where all the ceremonial laws did not offer forgiveness is Hebrews 10, verses 3 and 4. It says, in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Now, that's something the Pharisees didn't agree with at all.
Right. But on the other hand, what was God looking for when they were offering these sacrifices?
That's right. The sacrifices were offered, and he was looking for faith.
Faith, yeah.
And when they did not have that, when they thought it was a duty that they had to accomplish in order that they are right with God, then God despised those sacrifices. There's even in the Old Testament that he despises such sacrifices. And when you look more closely at the text, it's because they didn't do it out of faith and trust in the Messiah who would come to take away their sins. They did it out of a sense of duty to try and get right with God.
Right, and that takes us back to Genesis 15, I believe, with Abram. Abraham believed, and God credited it to him as righteousness.
Yes. Now, a lot of people may wonder, does the Bible really talk about these two covenants? Well, once more, Hebrews 9, verse 15, talks about both of them and even uses the word covenant. Let me give you an example of Hebrews 9, 15. Therefore, Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. So there, right there, you have one verse with both the two covenants mentioned, the new covenant and the first covenant.
Mm-hmm.
All right. Our phone numbers are 821-0850, toll-free 1-800-730-2727. Let's go speak with Mike. Hi, Mike. You're on the air.
Listen, I already won one T-shirt, so I guess I have to exclude myself from the contest.
Okay, goodbye.
Wait a minute. Hold on. I can still ask
you still have it. Okay, I'm sorry.
Yeah, no, but I guess I already won one, so, yeah, okay. So I want to give somebody else a chance.
All right, you got a question?
Yes, of course. Well, my question is that if Judaism is the sequel to, or Christianity is the sequel to Judaism, then wouldn't the sacrifices of bulls and all these other things that they sacrificed in the temple, wouldn't they in principle have the same effect as Christ's sacrifice on Calvary?
Yes, they would if the Bible didn't say they don't.
Okay, well, that solves it, though.
That sure does. Thanks for calling, Mike. I want to talk a little bit about the difference between Judaism and Christianity. When we go to the seminary, we figured out that Judaism didn't even begin till after the Babylonian captivity. In other words, Abraham, Moses, Adam, Eve, they were not part of Judaism. That is a different religion than the religion of the Israelis and the Hebrews that began this wonderful venture where our sins will be forgiven. Judaism, for example, after the Babylonian captivity, the temple was replaced with synagogues, the priests were replaced with rabbis, and because they couldn't do sacrifices, there was an emphasis on the reading of the law. And what does that Pharisee say in that parable, Wes, where he thanks God he's not like the tax collector? What is he doing that he doesn't think the tax collector is doing?
Well, he's done his prayers, his fast, and he's kept the law.
Yes, and see, that's Judaism. Judaism is a trust in one's own works, and it is not a biblical religion. And therefore, even the disciples got confused.
Right. I think that you bring up a good point there. You pick it up in the last chapters of Ezra, where he talks about keeping the law. And there you see the rise of the Pharisees. It took about, 460 some years by the time of Christ for that whole system to develop, but you give rise to the Pharisees and groups like that that worked on keeping the law, and they came up with those various methods of how they outwardly kept that law.
Absolutely, and so I think that's an important point we need to make. Okay, our numbers here are 821-0850, toll free 1-800-730-2727. And we have a caller on, and I think we're all set to go listen to them. And it is Cheryl. Hi, Cheryl.
Hi, Pastor Baker. Thanks for your program. My question is, when we were reading through Hebrews and Thy Strong Word, chapter 12, when the starting with verse 18, the two mountains, Mount Sinai and Mount Zion, and then and the Lutheran Study Bible, it's really good on page 2126. They contrast the two mountains, and I think it's just a real contrast. I got to take off my glasses to read it, but like at verse 18, for it says, "For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them, for they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear."
Yes. Now, but, do you know where else that appears in the Bible? Those two mountains? It's in Galatians chapter 4.
Galatians 4,
And there, he's talking about the two mountains in connection with Hagar and Sarah.
Uh-huh.
And here's what he says, verse 25. "Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery. And then he talks about Sarah. No, the son of the free woman was born through promise. The Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. And there they talk about the two mountains. Isn't that something?
And you know, I was thinking, in conjunction with the Lord's Supper, the contrast, if even a beast touches a mountain, it shall be stoned.
Yes.
You can't touch it. It's so frightening. But Jesus says, take, eat.
Yes, which means that the person is totally sinless in God's eyes.
Yeah, it's a contrast of, I mean, between night and day. I mean,
absolutely. Very good question. Thank you so very much. And okay. We're going to go on to our next caller right now. Wes, we're going to talk to Marilyn. Hi, Marilyn.
Good morning. Pastor, yesterday you had mentioned faith. And as I understood it, that this was not something that we did. This, in fact, came from the Holy Spirit. If I am wrong on that, then how could the Pharisees have faith? Why would the Holy Spirit not have gone to them, too?
Well, that is an excellent question. How would you respond to that one, Wes?
Okay, who had the faith?
Well, why did the Pharisees not have the faith?
Her question is, God is the one who's responsible for giving faith, how come the Pharisees didn't have faith?
Well, that's a great question. I mean, we've talked about it in terms of saving faith and historic faith. If you read in the Epistle of James, there it says that even the devil and his evil angels have faith. They believe that there is a Jesus, and they believe that Jesus did die upon the cross, but not for them. It didn't bring him salvation.
Yeah, her question is, if God is the only one who can give a person faith, how come he didn't give it to the Pharisees? It's the big question of every religion.
But isn't there also a rejection that goes on?
That's the point. See, Marilyn, they rejected that message.
Oh, okay.
You have the will to reject. You don't have the will to decide to believe.
Okay. That helps me. I was really confused on that. I have something else I'd like to ask you about. The pastor, prior to your program, he was talking about, you know, the denying Jesus that, in fact, Peter would deny.
Yes, three times.
And then the pastor brought out, like, we deny Jesus. And I don't know that I deny Jesus. Is it because when I'm sinning that that's denying Jesus?
Excellent. In fact, I'm not asking you to tell us your last sin, but whatever it is, have it in your mind. And I guarantee you, Marilyn, that you're also breaking the first commandment. You're refusing to let God be God, and you have become God by that sin. That's a way of denying Jesus.
Oh, God bless you. Thank you so much. You answered two questions that I really had pondering in my mind.
God bless. Well, you know, Wes, that's the reason KFUO was here for 90 years. We love to answer questions. Would you add anything to what we had to say there on that point?
I would agree with you on you bringing up that point. I mean, I also took a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. For those who live are constantly being delivered over to the death for Jesus' sake, and the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but also life in you. I mean, we live in this life of falling apart and things like that. But, you know, the life we have in Jesus Christ, and thanks be to God that we catch ourselves in these sins, but because we trust in those promises that Christ died upon the cross for our sins, we have life and salvation going on.
That's a really good point. And anyone else may call if they'd like at 821-0850, 1-800-730-2727. I want to kind of leave the two covenants right now and talk about something else that you had sent me or alerted me to. And that was last week's discussion on end-of-life choice movement. And you sent me a timeline that this movement actually began in 1967 when a right to die bill was introduced in the Florida legislature. And even though there was extensive debate, it was unsuccessful all the way to today, where Oregon allows now a death by suicide.
Yeah, it was kind of an interesting piece. It's, you know, small print is about 4 or 5 pages if you type it out, about how it is people want to take their own life. And one of the things we had talked about before is, you know, there's 4 suicides sitting in the Bible and people taking their life. You know, it's just a devastating sort of thing that we don't like the way things have turned out in our lives. So let's go out there and take our life, you know. In other words, things aren't going your way.
Yeah. Well, this is really a good way of putting it, better than I had done last week. I would say it's always out of self-interest, and you would change self-interest. How do you explain it?
That it's not going your way. It's not going the way you thought life should go. It's not going the way life is ending for you, so it's my way or the highway, so to speak.
That's well said. In fact, it reminds me what Marilyn was saying. When do we deny Jesus? And you see, the denial of Jesus is not a specific denial of Jesus where you say something like, I don't believe you died on the cross. Christians don't say that. But we deny them by what you just said, Wes. We want to go our way. And that's the denial where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life.
Life, right? And that's the thing. When you study those instances of the Bible where people had taken their life, they didn't like the way things had turned out in their life. And especially you read in 2 Samuel with Absalom taking over one of David's counselors, and the counselor finds out that things don't go his way. So he goes out and he hangs himself. It didn't happen the way he thought that they should happen.
Now, I remembered, you know, the two suicides of Saul and Judas. How many were there altogether in the Bible?
4.
And each one of them is, I'm going to do it my way?
Yeah. You got Judas. Then he goes to the temple, and he's denied absolution in a sense. He confesses that he did a wrong thing, and
yep,
then they don't help him. So instead of seeking out help, and you know, you earlier talked about Peter, who denied Christ 3 times, he did finally seek out help, and it was the help of the gospel.
Yes, they mentioned that difference in the Bible study this morning. In fact, when I think it's the King James says that Judas repents and Peter repents, there's actually 2 different Greek words. The repentance of Judas is not a real contrition and faith in Jesus. It's instead kind of sad over the way things went. It's like a bank robber is sorry he robbed the bank when he ends up in jail. But if he hadn't ended up in jail, he wouldn't be sorry at all.
Well, that goes back to, you know, it didn't go my way.
That's right. That's a real good way of understanding what we mean by self-interest. And unfortunately, the unbeliever, every work that the unbeliever does is always motivated by self-interest, because there's no faith in Jesus, which means there's no Holy Spirit, and therefore there cannot possibly be a motivation out of love for Christ. And those are the only 2 motivations that God recognizes in doing a work: self-interest or love for Christ. Or as you said, instead of self-interest, how'd you put it?
My way or the highway.
Yeah, my way or the highway. No, I certainly appreciate that. Are you preaching anywhere this Sunday?
Up at St. John's Lutheran Church, Buckley, which is about 30-some miles north of Champaign, Illinois.
Excellent. And how do people, what's the address? How do they get there? What time are the services?
Yeah. Buckley is exit 272 off of Interstate 57. Saturday at 7 p.m., Sunday morning at 9 a.m.
And I think you also have a Bible study.
Oh, yeah, Bible studies afterwards. We're studying Pets in Heaven, you know, Peter Krowski's book.
Oh, excellent. That's right. We sure appreciate that. Well, we had Mike, Cheryl, and Marilyn phone, and I think Mike already got a T-shirt. The questions from Cheryl and Marilyn were both good, but I'm going to decide that Marilyn gets the free T-shirt. So, Marilyn, if you're still listening, please phone back the number you just phoned because they want to take down your address. And remember, if you want a free copy of the Two Covenant paper I wrote, then just email us at lawandgospel@lawandgospel101.com. I'm Tom Baker. Tomorrow's Open Mic Friday. Thanks so much, Wes.
Listen to Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO. You can write Pastor Baker at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122, or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. We are the messenger of good news, KFUO.